Buckle up and hold on. At our church, we love God. Make no mistake about that. At our church, we believe in God's radical, unconditional, and unwavering love for us. At our church, we believe that Jesus is God. We also affirm that you may or may not believe that Jesus is God. And we're not asking you to change your belief system before you attend our church. We're simply inviting you on a journey toward Jesus. For years, churches have placed a high priority on Jesus as the get-out-of-hell-free card. At our church, we place the highest priority on Jesus as a live-life-to-the-fullest invitation. At our church, we believe every person has a dream deep inside their hearts, and that God put that dream there, not for our glory, but for His. At our church, we're not concerned with where you've been, but where you're going. At our church, we believe that the Bible is God's Word. It is real, it is living, it is active. We believe that people who don't go to church anywhere are not the enemy. They are real people who need the perfect love that only God can give. And we believe that God gives this love through, of all people, us. At our church, we do not and we will not display a holier-than-thou attitude toward anyone. We are all broken people, but He is putting us back together. And finally, and most importantly, at our church, we believe that Jesus really lived, that He really died on the cross, and that He really rose again on the third day. And we cannot and we will not candy coat or water down that message, ever. Today, you've chosen to sit yourself in the middle of a very safe place to hear a potentially dangerous message. Welcome to our church.
Welcome to Integrity Christian Fellowship. Isn't that great? Yeah, it is exciting to see what the Lord is doing just week after week, and the people that the Lord just keeps bringing in that just seem to click with what the Lord is doing here. It is so exciting. If I could just kind of speak to you as a father for a moment, though, as exciting as it is as far as what God is doing in our church, let me just bring you into my kitchen. This past week, I had a real exciting thing happen. I'm in the den and I'm watching Fox News and my wife is putting away groceries and my son Jonathan is coloring at the counter, not on the counter, thankfully they do that, but this time on the coloring book, which is a good thing. Coloring on in his coloring book feverishly, and without even looking up, he says to Mom, "Mom, I accepted Jesus into my heart today." And she stops and she says, "What?" And she calls me in, and I come in. I said, "What's going on?" And he said, "Yeah, I asked Jesus to come into my heart." And I said, he's only 5 years old. We don't pressure our five-year-olds to come to Christ because we want it to be a real thing. And so we don't want to make it like you got to do this because you're in our family. And so we hadn't been talking about that in that sense. And so I said, "Jonathan, well, what happened?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Where did you do this?" "Well, I was in the bathroom." And I asked Jesus to come into my heart. Now, you got to appreciate the significance of that, because he's probably going to die if I tell you this, but we have to pull my son out of the bathroom all the time because he sings the songs of his heart all the time. He sings "Here I Am to Worship," and he loves to make songs up about God and loving Jesus. And so I'm like, of course you got saved in the bathroom. Where else would it take place? And so it's so exciting to see, aside from it happening, exciting things going on here. That was the highlight of my year. Yeah, it was good stuff. Good stuff. Now, don't go ask him about it because you'll probably embarrass him. So, please. But it was just real nice. It real just real neat. What a highlight of our life. You know, God is good. Well, this morning we continue on our journey through the Sermon on the Mount. We started back in August, and here we are beginning chapter 7. And there has been so many topics. What a journey it has been all the way from August. What an incredible message from our master on a mountain. Talk about covering topics. Jesus, in this masterful message, talks about the importance of attitudes and witnessing. He talks about the law and murder and anger and divorce and adultery and forgiveness and reconciliation and fasting and money and worry. And it goes on and on. And I'm thinking, so much in one message from our master. This morning we come upon what I consider to be one of the most misunderstood practices in the church today. And because it is so misunderstood, It has hindered the church's effectiveness in reaching people for Christ outside of our four walls, as well as this misunderstanding has affected what goes on inside our four walls. Jesus comes to the topic of judging this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, looking at verse 1. Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will also be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you into pieces." What an incredible passage of Scripture. To understand what is meant here, we must consider who has been the most influential religious figures in that day, and it has been the Pharisees. It had been the religious leaders of the day. Every one of them had PhDs, if you will, in judging people. They were excellent in being able to point out the sin in somebody else's heart while their own hearts were far from God. And Jesus pointed that out really masterfully, didn't he? He was so good and so clear and so blunt with the Pharisees. They were hypocritical people who were more concerned about the appearance of godliness than the possession of godliness. If you're taking notes, just write down Matthew 23 if you want to get an idea of how Jesus really felt about the religious leaders of his day. And I dare say our day as well, Matthew chapter 23. Jesus is on the mountain, and he is talking to these people who were his disciples. But along with that, while his direction is towards the disciples, there were others who were not his disciples who were listening in. Many of which who had been under the tutelage, if you will, and the direct ministry of some of these Pharisaical leaders. Is in the context of that. It is the context of what their experience had been that we need to look at this passage of Scripture where Jesus says, "Judge not, lest you be not that you may not be judged." I want to pick this topic apart this morning, and I want to take a look at what Jesus is saying, as well as I want to take a look at what Jesus is not saying. Because too many times in the church, the reason we get off and the reason that we butcher texts is we presume and assume what Jesus is not saying, and we fill in the gaps for him. Jesus is not saying we are not to judge. He's not saying that. But rather that we are not to judge according to the examples that had been set up by the religious leaders. In other words, he was not saying you're not to judge, but you're not to judge the way in which has been modeled for you. I pray this morning that this message to you is extremely practical. Because we live in a real world where people are looking to see what do Christians think about us. And sadly, I'd like to tell you that what has come across from the mouths of too many people has been the very barrier that keep people out the doors of churches today. Jesus is not saying not to judge, but he's saying to judge correctly. I want to take this passage apart. Let's take a look at verse 3. I first want to draw our attention to who we are supposed to be judging. Who are we supposed to be judging? Look and says, verse 3 says, "And why do you look at the speck in your," whose eye? "Your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank that is in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, Let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. You see, much of the effectiveness of the church today has been hindered in the world because the church has been far too judgmental with the people that we are not called to judge. Listen, it is not your responsibility, it is not my responsibility to judge the world. What Jesus is saying here is, I'm not saying don't judge, but you're supposed to judge your brother. Those within the household of faith. And where we have missed the mark in the church today is with our pious attitudes. We look at the sin in the world and we condemn it. And we lose our voice. Jesus is saying that's not who we're called to judge. We're not called to be the judges of unbelievers. We're not called to be the judges of unchristians, people who have not chosen to be followers of Christ, disciples of Christ. That is not who we are called to judge. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says, I wrote to you in my epistle. Now, Corinth was an interesting place. There was all kinds of things going on in the church at Corinth that Paul always had to bring correction to. He says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or idolaters. Since then you would have to go out of the world. He's saying, wait a minute, I didn't tell you not to keep company with the sexually immoral people of the world. Because if I told you to stay away from them, then you'd have to come out of the world. That's where you belong. Look, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Look, verse 12, for what have I to do with judging those who are on the outside? In other words, he's clarifying, what have I to do with judging those who are also on the outside? In other words, that's not my job. That's not my responsibility. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin. Do you not judge those who are inside? He's asking a rhetorical question. Yes, you're supposed to judge those who are on the inside. Look, but those who are on the outside, what do you mean? Those outside the family of faith, who judges? God judges. And can I tell you, does a far greater job than we do in the church. And so what Jesus is first laying out for us here is who we are to be judging. We are not called to judge the world. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. We are called to judge one another. Those on the outside, God judges. Can I tell you that judgmental Christians are the greatest detriment to reaching people for Christ? There has been this unspoken expectation given to the world by the church to first clean up your act, right? And then come and visit our church. Make sure you look right, smell right, do the right things, and then, hey, you too can stand up there and say, I belong. People are looking for someone to follow. People are looking for someone to care. People are looking for someone who is willing to demonstrate what unconditional love looks like. Listen, this message of judgmentalism on the world is not the same message that came off the lips of our master as he walked our dusty roads. People are looking for someone to follow. People are looking for someone who will genuinely care and demonstrate the unconditional love of the Savior. Take a look at this clip.
When's it going to happen? Here I am. There you are. Here I am, desperate for love, for truth. What are you going to do when you leave this building? Are you going to share with me what you've been learning here today? Or are you just going to bottle it up and pull it out next week for your friends? Now, when I say share, I'm not talking about every tactic you've used on me in the past, like judging my every move, telling me I'm a bad person, pointing fingers, giving me disgusting looks. And my favorite is when you tell me that I'm lost. I don't even know what that means to be lost. Do you really think judging me is going to make me change? Would it make you change? Now, I know I'm a bad person. I've done bad things. But I don't need you to tell me that. What I need is for you to pick me up when I fall down. To be there when I'm broken. Yes, there's something missing in me. There's a void in my heart that I don't know how to fill. You have it. You have that thing that makes you whole. You know that person that I need to know. So I'm watching your every move. I'm watching where you go and what you say and do. Because I'm desperate for something real. I need something genuine to know that there's something more here than this. I mean, this can't be it, really. And I think you know that. Listen to me. I need you. I need you to be here for me. I need you to walk out right now, ready and willing to do whatever it takes. Hey, it may not be comfortable. It may not be easy. But I need you to show me love. No matter the cost, show me what unconditional love really looks like. Stop telling me about this God of yours and show me who he really is. Honestly, I'll probably resist you. I'll probably argue with you and laugh at you. Even when you fall, I'll probably call you a hypocrite. But don't give up on me. Please don't give up on me. So I'm going to ask you, when's it going to happen?
Oh, that we would be his heart and his hands and his love extended. Look at the ministry of Jesus. His harshest words were never reserved for sinners. His harshest words were always reserved for the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day. Listen to his tenderness as he spoke to the woman at the well who had lived with had been married five other times and was living with another man when Jesus spoke to her in John chapter 4. Listen to his tenderness as he says to her, "Drink of the water that I shall give you, and you'll never thirst again." No judgment, no condemnation, no conclusions drawn, only hope offered, love extended. See his compassion. As the woman who was literally ripped from her bed and thrown at his feet because she was caught in the very act of adultery. And as she looks up at this Rabbi Jesus. When everybody else had pointed a finger and accused her, he said, "What? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Look at how he welcomes Zacchaeus, the tax collector, in Luke chapter 12, this one who had stolen and been on the receiving end. He says to him, "Zacchaeus, I must come and have dinner with you." Jesus' harshest words were never reserved for those outside the faith, those who were sinners. His harshest words were always reserved for those who thought they had their act together, those religious leaders who had an appearance of godliness, but their hearts were so far from him. Oh, that the church would be a church, oh, that we would be a church that is more concerned with reaching people with the love of Jesus than we are them cleaning up their act. That's God's job. There's nothing more beautiful than to see someone coming in just as they are and seeing them encounter the living Christ and them being embraced into the family of God just as they are and watching that person growing in their faith as the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, starts to gently and lovingly point out areas in their life where they need to be changed, where they need to let go of. And so what does he do? He literally transforms their life. It's like a holy moment. It's like the ark that you're not supposed to touch. There's nothing more exciting than seeing someone come to that point and taking a step back and watching the Lord do a work in their life, and they're radically different. Too many times we've seen them come into the church, and I thank God it's not happened here. I'd point it out if I saw it happen. But too many times I've seen them come into the church, and they say, "Oh, I want to make Jesus Lord my life. That's great. Well, here's what you need to do. You need to stop going to the bars. You need to stop drinking. You need to stop smoking. Stop this, stop that, do that, and then come and follow Jesus." No, keep your hands off. Let the very capable work of the Holy Spirit take its root in that person's heart so that when that person changes, it'll be a change from the inside out, not from the outside in, from all the voices telling them what they need to do. And too many times, we play Holy Spirit in the church, don't we? We need to let the work of God be the work of God. I was standing in a church sanctuary a number of months ago, and the pastor in the front of other people said to me in front of the other people, he had just come back from the East End, he said, "I couldn't believe all the faggots that were there." And I thought, you've got to be kidding me. And we wonder why we can't reach them. We wonder why we can't reach people. Because we have this us and them mentality. Oh, that we would understand that the only difference between us and the most vilest of sinner is Jesus. Gandhi said, "If people would see the Christ of Christianity, they would be saved. But instead, they see the Christians of Christ and they're turned away." How true it is. Newsflash. Sinners sin. That's what they do. That's what we did before we forget. Too many times we put expectations on people. Expectations that the word of God would put on a believer. We want to transfer that off to other people. And we draw conclusions about them. We separate from them. We can't be around the big, bad, nasty people. And so hopefully we'll keep inviting them to church and they'll come and clean up their act. Listen, we got this whole Great Commission thing turned upside down. Jesus didn't say, go and invite them into the church. He said, go into the world. You go get them. That's where our ministry ought to be taking place. That's where our gospel needs to be preached. That's where our effectiveness needs to be the most impacting and the most powerful. Not inside the church on Sunday morning. Hey, I love this. There's nothing more exciting than when people of God come and worship God and encourage one another and dive into the Word of God and sing the songs of our heart. There's nothing more exciting, nothing more celebratory. But this ought to be the very thing that drives us out to the highways and byways and compels them to come to Christ. And what we need to do, number one, we need to remember who it is we are called to judge. And I thank God, I don't mean... I don't mean to sound arrogant, but I thank God that this congregation, at least this point in our existence, you get that. I thank God that there is within this congregation people who are here because they're tired of church or business as usual, and we're looking to not just go to church but be the church, not just talk about love but to extend love. And I thank God for that. May we never change. We'll shut the doors the day we do. I'll tell you the truth. It's about totally wrapping around our arms around the fact that the only difference between us and the most vilest of sinners is Jesus Christ. And to the degree that we understand that is the degree that we will stop pointing the finger and start extending the arms. Because that's what we're called to do. Judge not. Don't judge outside the household of faith. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility then is, so where do we judge? Are we not to judge? Well, see, that's the problem. See, we are not to judge those outside the household of faith, but we are to judge inside. And the place that that begins, as our title suggests, is that judgment begins in the mirror. Judgment must begin in the mirror. First, by examining ourselves. Take a look at verse 3 of our text today. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your own eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. You hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Notice, he's saying here, he's not saying you're not going to judge. He's saying deal with your own heart. Make sure your heart is right, so that when you do judge, you can do it correctly and clearly. And the only way that we could judge correctly is by taking two very important things into consideration. If you're taking notes this morning, I'd encourage you to do that. Two very critically important things. Number one, we must realize how much we have been forgiven by God. We must realize how much we have been, are, and will be forgiven by our Father. Because when we realize that we too are desperately in need of forgiveness, we realize that we haven't arrived yet. It creates a sense of humility within us, and that is the very thing that positions us to extend the grace and mercy to those who are in error. The more we realize just how merciful God has been to us, then the more aware we are going to be that we don't deserve that grace and mercy, and the more merciful and gracious we're going to be to other people. Listen, our awareness of God's grace and mercy in our own life positions us to be extensions of His grace and mercy to others. Do you hear that? Our awareness of His grace and love and His grace and mercy in our life positions us to be an extension of grace, love, and mercy into the lives of other people. If you haven't come to the place where you realize how desperately needy you are of His grace and mercy, then you hold your tongue when trying to point it out in somebody else's life, because you are not in the place where you need to be. And so we do that by realizing first how much we have been forgiven of, and secondly, by examining our motive in bringing correction. And specifically, making sure our assessment of sin in somebody else's life isn't a reflection of sin in our own life. That's why Jesus talks about before you take the speck out of your brother's eye, make sure there's not a log in your own. Too many times we point out the sin in a brother's life, and really what we're looking at is a reflection of the sin in our own life. And what Jesus is saying here is, before you draw conclusions, you look in the mirror first. You make sure your heart is right. How many times have we seen that very sin that some people are so quick to point out in other people's lives? It's the very thing that they're in bondage to. Why do you think they could pick it out so easy? It's not rocket science. Jesus said, take the plank out of your own eye first, so that you are able to see clearly to remove the speck from someone else's eye. There's nothing more delicate. Think about it. Think about the eye. There's nothing more delicate, right? Nothing more intricate, more fragile. The eye surgeon must have the steadiest of hands, the sharpest of vision to bring proper correction. Otherwise, the damage can be worse after the surgery than before. I don't know about you, but I hate things by my eyes. You people with contacts, God bless you. I pray to God, I will walk around blind as a bat before I had to touch my eye every single day. I'm sorry. I might look like a big eye. It freaks me out. I can't do it. Because eyes are so delicate. And when I think about this idea, anybody ever have a speck in their eye? Yeah, it's certainly irritating, isn't it? It's an interesting point worth pointing out here. If we're not careful to bring correction with humility, grace, and mercy, then you run the risk of creating far greater damage in that person's life, because your own sin is going to hinder your ability to see properly and hence administer godly correction. He's using the illustration, the analogy of the eye, something so delicate, something so fragile, something so that we need to be so careful. Likewise, when we are bringing judgment, when we are bringing correction to a brother, likewise, we must handle it very delicately, very fragile-like. We need to be very aware of how delicate that situation is. And we cannot afford to have the very motivating factor in that judgment be sin in our own lives. So does that mean that we don't judge? No, it doesn't mean we don't judge. It just means that we judge correctly. Take a look with me at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Paul writes to the church at Galatia. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I mentioned earlier that the church's understanding of judging has greatly hindered its effectiveness outside the household of faith for the reasons that I laid out before. The other extreme is when we in the church, when there's an unwillingness within the church to deal with sin that needs to be judged. One extreme is when we are too judgmental, outside as well as inside. The other extreme that is equally as destructive and detrimental to the health of a church is when the church does not address sin. The problem with that, aside from the fact that it's totally unbiblical, is that sin that is never totally, or is that sin that is tolerated and never dealt with affects the whole church. Sin that is tolerated within the church, sin that is not ever addressed, not only affects the person, but affects the whole body. We live in a day of tolerance and a culture of political correctness where we don't want to offend people. And listen, I don't want to offend anybody either. I mean, we certainly want everybody to keep coming week after week. And if anything's going to offend anybody, I want to make sure that it's coming out of this book and not off of these lips, right? Because the word of God is an offense. The gospel, the preaching of the gospel is an offense. The problem is people too oftentimes are an offense as well, and ends up becoming too detrimental. And so oftentimes what ends up happening is with a desire to be tolerant, with a desire to be accepting and warm and loving, we try to take the offense of the gospel out. And when someone who is in the household of faith is engaged in sinful practices, we want to be tolerant of that. And the problem with that is, number one, it's certainly detrimental to that person, but it affects the whole church. It affects the whole church. So let me bring it home here. Let me bring it real. Let me just kind of throw a qualifier here. We started this in August. I'm not bringing this up because of any understanding of what's going on in the lives of anybody. This just happens to be where the text that we're in here. Okay, and so let me mention though that unrepented sin that is allowed to continue in this fellowship. At Integrity Christian Fellowship will be the very thing that hinders our ability to be effective for Christ. Sin that is tolerated and not dealt with will be the very thing that affects our health and our effectiveness in reaching the community that God has assigned us to reach. Obviously, we're all guilty of some kind of sin or another. I'm not referring to the areas of sin that we all deal with every day. I'm talking about those areas of sin that are a lifestyle of sin. Willful choices that are contrary to the teachings of Scripture. Those decisions. And what Paul is talking about here in Corinthians was specifically the issue of sexual immorality. If that is allowed to stay, if that is allowed to remain within the family of God and not being addressed, it will affect the effectiveness of that local church, of that the effectiveness of that church's outreach. And it will hinder that church's ability to move forward. My role as pastor of this church, as the under shepherd, if you will, is to guard this flock from anything or anyone who's going to jeopardize the health and the forward progress of this church. As a shepherd, I'm always looking to make sure that the sheep are nourished, and I've always got an eye out for wolves. Those who would come in with agendas. Those who would come in and sow in seeds of discord. And I want you to know, it gets dealt with. It doesn't get dealt with over the pulpit. That's not the area to do it. But we very lovingly and graciously walk them out the door. Why? Because sin will not be taught. Listen, are we looking for perfectionism? Listen, if you got to just walk with me one day, you'll realize, obviously not. Because I've got a long way to go. But sin must be addressed because it will affect the whole body. And my role as a shepherd is to come to those who want to be disciples. And we do this as elders, prayerfully, in fear and in trembling. And saying, listen, brother, sister, there's an area of sin in your life. You need to address it. You cannot live this way. This is what the Word of God calls you to. And that person is given an opportunity to make a change. Or not. And if they choose not to, they're lovingly and graciously shown the door. How harsh is that? I can't believe. You mean to tell me someone who claims to be a Christian, you'll show them the door? Absolutely. We will open the doors to every single person with warm arms. Anyone who is not a believer, I don't care what lifestyle they're involved in. I don't care what bar they drink at. I don't care how they're. If they're not believers, I want every one of them right here. This is where they belong. But the day they cross the line and they say, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then there is a standard within the Scriptures that we are to hold one another to. And if we don't do it, it affects the whole body. And we've seen it in church after church, not wanting to address areas of sin. And it was the very thing that destroyed that church's testimony. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about this. He says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not been, and you have not rather mourned. What he's talking about is he's saying, listen, he's writing a letter to the church at Corinth, and he's saying, listen, there is sexual immorality going on inside your church, and you have not dealt with it. Instead of repenting and mourning and weeping over the condition of the church, you've been puffed up, maybe because you were growing. And what he says here is you need to remove it from your midst. Remove because a little bit of leavens the whole lump. A little bit of sin that is tolerated will affect the whole body. It must be dealt with. We live in a day where church discipline is frowned upon. Jesus gives us some really good instruction on how to deal with conflict and error amongst the brethren. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, then tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let them be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, listen, amongst brethren, and again, please, I can't reiterate this enough. We need to make sure that we understand this is reserved for those in the family of God. Don't apply these principles to unbelievers. Jesus is saying, if someone has sinned against you, go to them alone. Look at that. Where? How? Alone. Not, hey, listen, everybody's been saying, no, go to them alone. Go to them once. If they don't hear you, go to them with somebody else. If they don't hear you, go with the elders of the church. If they don't hear you, go and tell it to the church. If they still will not repent, then you treat them as an unbeliever and you let God deal with them. You let God judge them. And we practice that. It's called church discipline, biblical church discipline. Listen, it's not a popular message today in our politically correct, tolerant, easy believism society in which we live, but it's how the church is to operate and flourish and be healthy. Sinful lifestyles within the body of Christ must be judged. We judge first by looking in the mirror and making sure our heart and motives are right. And then we judge for two reasons. One, we judge to appeal to a brother or a sister to get right with God so that they might walk in the blessings of God. That's the heart. That's the desire. That's why we do that. And then secondly, we do it to protect the unity and the purity of the fellowship. It is critically important. Hey, you remember the story of in Joshua chapter 7? You don't have to turn there. The story of Achan? The children of Israel, they were defeated in battle at Ai, a battle that they surely should have won, but they didn't because of a guy named Achan. The previous battle was at a place called Jericho. Remember the story? We marched around the walls, came tumbling down, right? God was very clear. He said, listen, when you go into Jericho, don't take any of their stuff. Different version. Don't take any of their stuff because it's cursed. Go in there, don't take any of their stuff because it's cursed. But Achan had a plan of his own. When Achan went into Jericho that had been destroyed by the Israelites by the power of God, he saw the beautiful garments, he saw the silver, he saw the gold, and he could not leave it behind. And so he went and he took it, and when he went back and he hid it in the ground in Jericho. Now the children of Israel go into another battle with Ai, a place that they surely should have destroyed. And one after another, they're dying. They're losing the battle one after another. What in the world is going on? This should have been cake. It should have been nothing. We just took over Jericho. And Joshua goes to God and says, God, why in the world? How in the world could we possibly be losing? And God said, there's sin in the camp. Somebody disobeyed me. And they went and they found out that Achan's sin affected the whole army of Israel. Unrepented sin. Sin that is allowed to linger. Again, lifestyles. We're not talking about those little things. I'm assuming you know that. Those areas of sin that are allowed to go untalked about, unjudged, unnoticed, affects the whole body. Integrity Christian Fellowship, as God continues to grow this congregation, we must be aware that the way Satan is going to try and to stop our forward progress is not from the outside, but from the inside. That's where his attack is going to be. I know I'm going long this morning, but this is so critically important for us as we move forward as a local body. And we have an understanding on how we're going to get to wherever God wants us to be. Because we're not looking to grow numbers. We're looking to grow healthy. And there's no other resource that tells us how to do that better than the Word of God. And so we must be aware and be on the lookout that the enemy's attack is never going to come from the outside. It always comes from the inside out. And as your pastor and on behalf of our elders, we are always praying and saying, God, are there areas in our lives? That we have that are unrepented. And then, Lord, is there areas in our congregation that we need to address? The way that we protect and sustain the health of this church is by properly judging what goes on in the inside, the way that the scriptures suggest. If I get you get a phone call from me this week, don't worry, I'm not calling about this. There's let me just allow you to drop your shoulders. I didn't hear anything. Nobody called me about anybody. I'm not catering this message to anybody. We just happen to be on Matthew chapters. I got to tell you, it's a lot easier preaching this when there's not issues going on in the church. Because then you're always wondering, do they think I'm talking to them? I'm not aware of anything going on. But God is. And if he brings it out, hey, that's another whole story. But this is where we happen to be, okay? So, you know, we relax. Don't be looking around saying, who is he talking about? You know, pastor's really upset today, man. He's obviously on a diet. He's not been eating. He's pretty cranky, right? Something's going on. No, we happen to be in Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus is talking about this issue of judging. I'm going to close with verse 6. Very, very interesting. Verse 6 says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before a swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. What in the world is Jesus getting at here? What does this have to do with what he just talked about in judging? Where's the connection here? I don't know if you're anything like me. The first time I read that, I read it and I'm thinking, okay, let me read this again. No, what in the world is Jesus talking about here? You ever take a speck out of somebody's eye? Or even worse, you have to have somebody take a speck out of your own eye? What is required? Humility. But steady, a willingness to stand still. If you're the one getting that speck taken out of your eye, you're not budging. You're not moving. You must sit still and make yourself vulnerable to the one who has proven to you that they genuinely care enough to take that speck out of your eye. You see that? Sometimes when you try to take the speck out of somebody's eye, even with the rightest, the most correct motive, they will not sit still. Sometimes they don't want to deal with their sin. Sometimes they will break fellowship with you. Sometimes they will leave your church. Sometimes they will argue your points. Sometimes they will point at your failures and they will question your motives. And for that one, Jesus says, for that one who is not willing to hear the correction of a loving brother or a loving sister that has a heart right after God, for that one who's not willing, Jesus says, don't give what is holy to the dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your under feet and then they turn on you. Nothing accelerates conflict more than when the person who points out the sin has it residing within their own heart. What ends up happening, you see, there needs to be this surrenderedness, this yieldedness, this humility to allow this person to take the speck or point out that area of sin in their life. If there's sin in my life and that person doesn't receive the words that I share, his will and my will collide and we've got conflict on steroids, right? What Jesus is saying here, make sure your heart is right. And when you go to them, go with the right heart, the right attitude. And if they don't receive what you've got to say, treat them as opposers to the gospel. That's what he refers to as dogs. Because if you keep going after them, keep trying to make it right, keep pointing, then what do they do? And it's happened to me. They turn on you. That's why judging must begin in the mirror. Judging must begin in the mirror. If any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Oftentimes the grace of God in our lives comes in the form of one another. And oftentimes the correction that God wants to bring into our life comes through the lips of one another. That's what the body of Christ does. It is a loving community of people who are so in love with you and so committed to your growth that it doesn't want sin to reside in the camp of your life or within the church. And the scripture gives clear direction on how to deal with that. May we, Integrity Christian Fellowship, walk that balanced line of, of not judging sinners while at the same time holding the standard of what it truly means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The world has seen too many extremes when it comes to judging. May we only allow the words of this book to be our only gauge by which we do it. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we are so excited about what you're doing in our midst. It is week after week and testimony after testimony. We're just blown away by what you're doing in the lives of so many people. And at the same point, we also are aware that the enemy sees what's going on. We're aware of the fact that he tries to destroy from the inside out. And so, Lord, we embrace your word as a church. We hold it tight and dearly. And we ask, Father, that you would purify us as your people. Lord, if there's areas in our lives that we are in willingly sinful in, God, I pray that a spirit of repentance would come over the hearts of each and every one of us. That, Lord, we'd never settle for business as usual, but that, God, we would go to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. I wonder if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. You say, you know, I've come to church a couple of times. I don't know exactly where I'm at. But I've never come to that point where I realize I need a Savior. I wonder if that's you. I'd love to pray with you this morning. Just slip up a hand. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you up, nothing like that. But if you're here today and you've been trusting in maybe something other than everything he did for you on the cross, it's time to come home. It's time to come back to the arms of your Father. Is anybody here? Before we close out our service,